We did some traveling over the holidays, my wife and I. We flew to San Diego, which is better than any place you spent Christmas, I'm guessing. I saw on Twitter before we left, somebody posted, wherever you are in the world right now, chances are very good the weather in San Diego's better. So we flew to San Diego because we have a daughter and son-in-law and two grandchildren to live out there. We actually flew on Christmas Day. We did the service here that morning. Then we went home. We packed. We went to the airport where we could find no parking. It's the first time I'd ever in my life gone to the Austin airport, and we drove around. All the it's blocked off. There's no place to park. We're like, what are we going to do? So we called somebody we knew. It was Pam. Go ahead, Pam. We called Pam and what's that guy's Brad? Yeah, dear friends, because Sandy had heard in church they were going to pick up his parents that same afternoon, and we're like, could you come right now and bring somebody to drive our car home because there's no place to work? It was really crazy. We had a 2-hour. We made it though, and Pam got the Jeep home, and which was good. Battery was dead, but other than that, it was good. So we had a 2-hour layover in Phoenix, and I'm telling you, I've never seen so many little kids in an airport in my life. And on our flight, it was like the preschool flight to San Diego, and the one thing that I forgot to pack was my earbuds. It was like, oh, but we made it. We made it to San Diego, and one look at these two angels made it all worthwhile. There's the grandkids. That's a cheap way to get an awe from the crowd, isn't it? I know. It was great. Made it all worth it. And my favorite moment, I think, with the grandkids was the last afternoon that we were there. They were just playing in the backyard with what they got for Christmas, which was butterfly nets because they're into insects. And they got, so they come running up to me. Yeah, yeah, that's the only butterfly that they caught. That little boy, SJ, he told me all about that afternoon. He was telling me all about poison golf balls. Yeah, I don't know if there was a veiled message there because I played golf a couple of times while I was there, you know, without him. Like he was wishing Papa would, I don't know. But poison golf balls. And then there's a flying dog that lives under that deck, he said. So I never saw the flying dog, but he swears that it lives there. You know, it was a journey, and it was a great trip. Anytime you go on a journey, you know, there's some ups and downs. I mean, the airport situation was a little hairy sometimes. We didn't know if we were going to, what we were going to do with our car. We had that layover in Phoenix, which was too long. We get there. We had a great time. Sandy got sick the last day. But so there's this up and down kind of thing. That's the way a journey is, right? It's kind of like that. Well, with that in mind, that a journey can be exciting, a journey can be really wonderful, but a journey is also challenging and can have some speed bumps, so to speak. But I would like us all to go on a journey together for the next 40 days, not a literal journey as in a trip to some place, a foreign land, but a spiritual journey. It's not about traveling to a faraway place. It's about seeking God's face together. So today, I began this new series titled Practicing Prayer. Note the title. The title is not Learning Stuff About Prayer. The title is Practicing Prayer. So it'll be a complete, utter, abject failure unless we're practicing prayer together. That's what I'm hoping for. My hope is that we'll practice together what we learn about prayer in the messages. Pastor Josue Villa and I put together actually a prayer guide that he alluded to when he introduced all of our small group leaders. And I want this to be a valuable tool in your practicing prayer over the next 40 days. Today is day one. Now, there's no, and I'm going to come back to this, show you a little more about it at the end. There's no better place or way to learn to pray than reading and meditating on the Psalms. Bonhoeffer, in his little book, that's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, he writes this little book called Psalms, the Prayer Book of the Bible. And in it, he says, Now listen very carefully. It is a dangerous error to think that the heart can pray by itself. For then we confuse wishes, hopes, sighs, laments, rejoicings, all of which the heart can do by itself with prayer. Prayer does not mean simply to pour out one's heart. It means rather to find the way to God and to speak with Him, whether our heart is full or empty. And then here's the key line to the quote from Bonhoeffer. The richness of the Word of God ought to determine our prayer, not the poverty of our heart. Now, of course, prayer includes crying out to God, expressing our troubles, our needs, our desires, as well as our confessions and intercessions and thanksgiving and praise. And at times, the words of prayer flow easy and naturally, at least for me, but not always. And sometimes I struggle to find the right words to express what my heart feels. And the Psalms give us the words to pray when we do cry out in trouble, because there's lots of Psalms that do that. It gives us the words to pray when we confess. It gives us the words to pray when we give thanks. It gives us the words to pray when we want to praise God. I was just trying to praise God in my own prayers the other day, and I found myself saying, you know, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But that's what hallelujah means. It means praise Yah, which is short for Yahweh, which is the Lord. So it's, praise the name of God, and praise you some more, and hallelujah. And sometimes it just doesn't flow. It just doesn't come out. The Psalms help with that. They give us the words to express that praise. Thomas Merton, the Catholic Trappist monk, wrote, "The Psalms are, in the most perfect sense, the prayer of Christ. They not only contain the ancient promises which Christ came to fulfill, but they show forth everywhere the glory of Jesus, His supreme and eternal power as King and Priest." So as we read through Psalms, like for instance this morning, because I've been reading through the Psalms for quite some time now, and I was on Psalm 106, and I came across this verse in the middle of Psalm 106. It was recounting the history of Israel, of God's deliverance and God's judgment, and then His deliverance, and then they said, it was recounting all of that. And there was a point in the recounting in the time of Moses when it says, Lord, You were going to destroy all Israel until Your servant Moses stepped in the gap. And at that moment, I thought, we have one greater than Moses who steps in the gap for us, takes the wrath of God upon Himself that we might be declared righteous. We have that. So you'll see that in the Psalms at various times. So we learn to pray from the Psalms, but only as we make those Psalms ours, our prayers. Not just reading somebody else's prayer book, but your own. So each Sunday I'm going to preach on a chosen psalm, 6 different psalms, and what we learn about prayer from each of these psalms. And your homework will be our individual practice of prayer using the prayer guide and participating, I hope, in the weekly discussions in our small groups. This is the text for all of our small groups. Everybody that was up here, and I lead the men's group. This is our study guide. This is what we're going to be doing. The sermons will provide the how-to tools for prayer, I hope, and hopefully some inspiration. And the prayer guide will provide the practice path to follow in our individual experience of prayer. If you've always wanted to pray more or to pray at all, and this will give you very specific guidance day by day by day. And hopefully you'll find it very helpful. And the small groups will provide an outlet for sharing what we've learned together. Because as we pray daily, and we open up God's Word daily, and those Psalms and the New Testament passages that we add to them, that will direct your prayer, that will help you with that. And then you come in your small group, and you'll have something to share. Because the question is, how did God reveal Himself to you? What did God speak to you as you prayed through the Psalms this week? And if you do that, you'll have something to share most weeks. Nobody's required to participate in a small group, and we can't make that happen. But I hope you'll give it serious consideration. We have a couple of new groups. So you'll be new with everybody else. And if you participate in that, it's very likely that it's going to enhance your whole experience of prayer. The Psalms give voice to our deepest feelings and desires. For people who really want to practice prayer. Not just the Santa Claus list. I mean, that's the problem that creeps in for me. Where prayer ends up being a never-ending list of stuff I want. Stuff I think I need. Or somebody else I care about a little bit needs. Right? So I end up praying about all of this fairly temporal stuff. And that becomes prayer? No, prayer's way more than that. And the Psalms help us with that. Now, we begin with the first Psalm today, which is, ironically, the only Psalm that really technically is not a prayer. There's 150 Psalms, and this is the first. 149 of them really are prayers. This one, as Eugene Peterson says, is like pre-prayer, getting us ready to engage the rest of the Psalms. So that's Psalm 1. Let's read it together. It's only six verses. Or not together, I'll read it and you listen. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Blessed is the man, the psalmist says. What does he mean? What does it mean to be one who is blessed, specifically blessed by God? Well, to be blessed basically means to be happy. And the original word is plural and indicates multiple blessings resting on the one God has declared righteous. What do these blessings involve? Well, the primary blessing that is pronounced over others in the New Testament is the Hebrew word shalom, which is always translated peace, but it means more than that. It's wholeness. It's well-being. And in the Old Testament, spiritual peace, this shalom, is realized in relationship when people are rightly related to God and to each other. So to be blessed isn't so much about the material gifts and provisions of God. I mean, it's a little bit that. I mean, that's fine. But it's way more than that. It's about an intimate connection with the living God, God's best gift. Isn't health, it isn't money, it isn't a nicer house, it isn't a great car, it isn't even great kids. His best gift is himself. And in prayer, we seek him, to experience him, that connection above all else. Because if you've got that, it lasts for all eternity. The Psalms begin with a negative. They tell us what will work against the blessing of God being upon us, what will prevent the peace of God from taking root in our soul. He says, blessed is the man who what? Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers. Now that one line with those three phrases, that's an entire sermon in itself. But I'm not going to preach it today. I just want to mention that, because to pray is to face toward God and to turn away from the scoffers, from the mockers, from the way of sin and the things that are drawing us in. You know, it's easy to find people who will encourage the worst in you, who will encourage you to sin all the more. Because, you know, when sinners get together to do stuff they know is wrong, they know is terrible, it feels better if you got somebody with you, right? We come to church for the opposite. We come to church to establish spiritual friendships, people who will encourage and pray for the best in us. And so a part of what God calls us to is to turn away from what is wicked, what is wrong, what is sinful, what is self-absorbing, and to turn toward God. And so a prayer is a turning to God. So if the blessings of God is on the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates day and night on his law. Now let's break this down a little bit, because I think there's essentially three things in Psalm 1 that we learn about prayer. What are they? From this psalm, we learn, number one, what to pray. what fills the mind and the heart of the one God blesses. His law, His word. This is partly for learning the values that guide us in godly behavior. That's true. But it's way more than that. It's much more about just being in conversation with God as His Word takes root in our hearts. So the first thing we learn about prayer in Psalm 1 is that it's God's Word that's got to be primary. I have practiced it this way for the last 30 or 35 years. I like to journal, write out my prayers. So I'm always keeping a prayer journal. And when I sit down in the morning and I open that up, the first thing I do is I read Scripture. I'm always reading through something. Right now it's the Psalms, and I'll read the Psalm, like today, as I said, was Psalm 106. And then I'll pick one verse and sometimes just one line or even one phrase that just kind of connects with my gut, with my soul, and I'll write it at the top of the page. And today it was that verse that said, you know, if Moses, the man of God, the chosen one of God, hadn't stepped into the gap, that God would have poured out His wrath and destroyed the people. And I immediately started writing about how Christ does that for us in even a much bigger, more permanent way. So I'll write it at the top, and then I'll write my thoughts, I'll write my reflections on that verse. It is simply a way of training myself, to discipline myself, to listen before I talk in this conversation with God. You have any friends in your life who, when you have a conversation, it's just hard to get a word in edgewise? It's like, and you kind of go, take a breath, man, because I've got something to say too. I mean, it can be frustrating. But in prayer, we kind of forget that, and we just blither on and on and on and on and on and on. It's like, do you listen to God? Well, here's the way you listen to God. The most important way to hear God is to open up His Word and to read it and bury it in your heart and reflect on it, and you'll hear Him speaking into your life. So I always start with reading Scripture and then responding to what God has said. Thinking, reflecting, repeating the Word of God does far more for my soul than filling my journal with complaints and needs. Although, as I said, we see that the Psalms teach us to pour out our complaints as well. There's a place for telling them what we need and we want. But reading Scripture, that has to become part of our prayer. It's more than just preparation for prayer. When we read God's Word, listening for His voice to speak to us, that is prayer. We also learn from this Psalm when to pray. When do you pray? How often do you pray? Once a month? Once a week? What is it? Well, we see on His law, He, the man declared righteous by God, He meditates day and night. The psalmist offers us a life formed by the rhythm of prayer. What controls your life? In other words, what do you build your life around? Most of us probably build our life around going to work, eating meals, watching whatever we like on TV. For me, it happens to be sports kind of stuff. You know, that's it. You eat, you work, you watch a little TV, maybe you have some hobbies or whatever, and you end up, your life ends up revolving about that, which becomes a very kind of self-absorbing kind of way to live. And the psalmist says, do we see that is the morning and evening, and as we'll see in other psalms, the afternoon practice of prayer that should be what we build our lives around. And he says it all the time. Here's a bunch. Here's a few. Psalm 5:3, in the morning, O Lord, You hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before You and wait in expectation. Psalm 16, I praise You. I praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Psalm 42, by day the Lord directs His love. At night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Psalm 55, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and He hears my voice. Psalm 59, but I will sing of Your strength in the morning. I will sing of Your love, for You are a fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Psalm 63, On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Psalm 77, when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. Psalm 77, verse 6, I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused, and my spirit inquired. Psalm 88, but I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Psalm 92, it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Psalm 143, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I will lift up my soul. And we, so why did I list all of those scriptures? Wouldn't one do? Didn't you get the message after the first one? You got, I got this, you can stop now. No. I wanted to drive it home that this is something repeated throughout the Psalms. This rhythm of morning, afternoon, and evening prayer. It's important. It's big. You want to seek God. You want to experience God. You want your prayer life to come alive. Then it takes this sort of organizing your life around that instead of whatever else. We see it in Jesus. This regular morning and evening practice of prayer. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house. He went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 6:12, one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. Jesus wasn't starting a new thing. He was practicing prayer according to the ancient traditions of Israel. This was a time when the practice of morning, afternoon, and evening prayer was firmly established as part of the life of Christians who follow Christ. The Didache is an early manual on Christian life. It dates back to the first century, and it tells us how some Christians practiced their faith. And it tells us that Christians prayed the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, three times a day. It doesn't tell us when they did that, but very likely it was morning, afternoon, and evening. My wife and I had an opportunity to go visit Turkey a number of years ago. And one thing that it takes a little while to get used to is five times a day in a Muslim country, there's this call from prayer. That means a loudspeaker way up high in a minaret at a mosque announces super loud in Arabic. So I don't have any idea what they're saying, but I know what the idea was. They're clicking with people. They're getting people's attention. Now's the time to pray. And so what happens? Everybody prays. And at first I found it rather annoying, but after a while, that attitude changed. And I began to think, no, this is a great thing. This is a really great thing. So every time I heard that call to prayer, I too would pray in the name of Jesus. Sometimes I would just pray the Lord's Prayer. Theologian Tony Jones writes, this is a countercultural practice to stop commerce, travel, conversation, even ministry, and by extension society, in order to make an offering to God. Our culture does not reward those of us who stop three or four times per day, but God does. Who controls us? When we stop insisting that God be available whenever we feel like talking to God, when at our beck and call, at our convenience, when we stop trying to expecting God to bend according to our lifestyle and our desires, and we begin to bend our lives to the arc of His will, then you know we might just experience Him in new and unexpected ways. And there's another aspect of this practicing prayer according to set times in the day. We find ourselves, even when we're praying privately in a room or on our back patio, wherever it is, we begin to realize, I'm not the only one doing this. One of the beautiful things about that Muslim call to prayer, everybody prays. They all stop. What a great tradition. Maybe the West could learn something there. Scott McKnight, in his little book, Praying with the Church, he writes, the commitment to pause with Jesus so we can pray with the church is a conscious decision on our part to join other Christians, to pray with them as a part of our devotion to the Lord. He gives us four reasons that he values praying with the church. And that doesn't mean, you know, we come together in the same room, but we're all praying at the same time, and we're all praying the same prayer. And here's the value. Number one, he says, it removes the emotional component. What's he mean by that? It means that whether or not I feel like it, it's what I do. I stop, and I pray. I worship. I turn my heart to God. And it's not dependent on whether I feel like it or not. It's what I do. It's this habit that forms that we're committed to. Number two, it connects me to the church across time. Some of these prayers, psalms, and other prayers that we learn to pray together have been recited by believers for centuries. And it connects us with that ancient Christian movement. Number three, it connects us to the church across space. These prayers are being said around the globe. Number four, it's a way to abide in Christ. It provides a baseline of worship and prayer for daily life. Praying this way, morning, afternoon, and evening, it's not a magic potion or a simplistic solution to all life's problems. That doesn't mean everything gets fixed. We don't always get some ecstatic blessing. But we may find that the sacred rhythm centers our lives, orders our day, enlarges our hearts, and reminds us of the old truths like the gospel. What a great thing for those of us who follow Christ, three times a day to stop and turn our hearts toward Him, whatever's going on around us. Nothing takes precedent from that. Finally, from Psalms 1, we learn a little bit about why to pray. We see three benefits in this psalm to the one who meditates on the word of the Lord. That means praying the right way. It's praying God's word back to Him. And what are those three benefits? Well, I would say the first one is to be planted. He says it's like a tree planted by streams of water whose leaf does not wither. This way of praying three times a day becomes meditation, a sustained process, like a tree growing its roots down toward the water source. The effects are cumulative, so we stick with it. And as we pray day and night regularly, we find ourselves experiencing a new kind of stability in our hearts, because God blesses that. The kind of tree that one planted, the one cultivated, will be productive. It yields its fruit in season. Whatever he does prospers. Well, what kind of fruit, what kind of prosperity are we talking about here? Well, I think the best way to understand that is what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:22. He lists the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Anybody not interested in having more of that? I didn't think so. That's becoming who God created us to be, and Christ died to give us the opportunity to be. And then finally, protected. Verse 6, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Three times a day, you stop and you turn your heart to God, and you remember, oh yeah, yeah, that doesn't mean everything always works out my way. But what it means is that I'm not at the mercy of evil or chance. That our lives, our future is in the hands of God. And He's with us. And He has secured once and for all our final destination to be with Him forever. And it's good to practice that now. So from Psalm 1, we learn what to pray. That the main thing in prayer is to delight in God's word. And the rest of the Psalms, 149 of them, give us the words to say in prayer. That means you got to read it. It's good to memorize parts of it. It's good to recite it. It's good to meditate on it and love it. God's law should not be some restrictive, crushing, frustrating, limiting boundary that we dare not cross, but a way to live that frees us to love God, to be blessed, and to be a blessing to others, to honor God. From Psalm 1, we learn when to pray. Morning, afternoon, evening, every day. Not out of guilt, not out of fear, but out of love and devotion. One of the problems of kind of helping people with this, of organizing a life around prayer, is we can get a little bit legalistic, or a lot legalistic about it, where we begin to beat ourselves up if we miss a day or whatever. If you miss a day, hey, fine. Repent, confess if you need to, and then start again the next day. Get up. I don't write in my journal every day. I do most days. And when I miss a day, and that turns into two or three, you know what drives me back to it? Not guilt, but the desire to experience the presence of God again. I miss it. And that's why you have to approach prayer. We pray daily to remain connected to God and this church across time and space. This daily practicing of prayer, it will yield the benefits. You become planted deeply, productive, and you'll know you're protected. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Well, those of us who know Christ have come to that realization that we will stand in the judgment only because Christ, the one truly righteous man, has promised to stand in the gap for us, to stand with us. So, if we have a God like that, if we have a Christ like that, let us pray like we've never prayed before. Lord God Almighty and Everlasting Father, my prayer is that over the next 40 days we'll establish some new habits in our lives that are good, that are holy, that will honor you, and that will increase our love for you. I pray, Lord God, that what begins maybe as a rote kind of thing that we repeat because we think maybe it'll be good would turn into something way more that we love and we don't want to miss. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be honored as we bend our lives to the arc of your will. I pray, Heavenly Father, that this church will grow deeply in our connection with you and one another as we pray together through the next 40 days. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord God bless you with His presence as you seek Him daily in prayer. Amen.